Appreciate the opportunity of being able to be with you this morning. As Pastor mentioned, you should already have a booklet. If you don't, please get one. It's important that you have that booklet because it kind of goes along with what I'm talking about. You'll find that all the answers are already in there, okay? And if you want to write more, you can. But we go quite quickly through the presentation, and we were finding that people were having a hard time writing and keeping up, and so we said, well, let's put the answers in there, and then you can just write on if you need more. There's other information in there that you may want to look at as well, so that's what that booklet's for. Our presentation's called Radical Stewardship, and we use that word radical not because it's off the wall, but because the root meaning of that word is to be rooted. And this morning I'm going to be sharing with you biblical principles as it relates to finances, and we trust that these principles will become rooted in your heart and in your life. Let's look at some scripture to begin with. Matthew 6 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? In Deuteronomy it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And Paul writes in Timothy, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." Wanting to use that as a backdrop of what we're talking about this morning, there are six principles that we want to work through this morning. The first one is find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? We're going to talk about setting financial goals. And, of course, once you set a goal, you have to determine how you're going to reach that goal. That's what you call creating a financial plan. The next one, in our church, we do a pretty good job helping our people understand the tithe that belongs to God. Okay? But not very often do we go over into that other 90%. And so this morning I want to go there because everything we have belongs to him. And I want us to show you some principles that relate to that other 90%. The fifth one there, plan for retirement. Yeah, some of you here are retired. The rest of you here wish you were. And maybe some of your younger people think that's so far down the pipe, I'm not even interested. Well, I'm glad your younger people are here as well, because there's things I'm going to share there that I wish I knew when I was a lot younger. And, of course, the last one, final touches, estate planning, very important part, and we'll get to that. Let's start with principle number one, finding a spot marked X. Okay. There you are. We had to kind of adjust our presentation, okay, so I may be fiddling around with it. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Now, a number of years ago, I was flying down to the Maritimes. Anybody here from the Maritimes? Okay. I had never been there before, okay? I was flying into Bathurst looking for a place called Beersford. Yeah. And so when I got into the Bathurst airport and went to pick up my rental vehicle, I asked for a map, okay? They gladly gave me a map, so I put it in with the rest of my documentation. Took my stuff out to the rental vehicle, put it all in, and got in the driver's seat, and I thought, well, okay, let's find out where I'm going today. So I pulled out this map. It was a good map. I mean, full color. But there was one problem with it. The airport was not marked on the map. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Now, the same is true with your money. If you really don't know where you are financially, it's pretty hard for me to get you anywhere this morning. So let's start right back at that, how to find the spot marked X. First thing you have to tell me is this, you will be honest. Now, let me talk to the guys first, because money is such a personal issue. We're very often very closed about it. And it's sort of something like, you know, if you're lost, you don't like to admit it. Well, when you're dealing with money, you need to be very honest. In fact, the next part here says, be open. Everything has to be on a table if you're really going to find out where you are. All the time payments, any overdue payments, all the credit cards. Like, if you're really going to find where you are, there can be no surprises. Thirdly, be thoughtful. How did you get to this spot? Now, whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, thinking things through, how do I handle my money, might be a good exercise. Like, if you're not doing well financially, maybe it's not all your fault. What was it, back in 2008, the markets really went down. I was living in Ontario. A lot of people down there lost their jobs. Okay, maybe you've been sick, haven't been able to go into work, yet the bills keep coming in. Some of you will understand this. Now you realize that parenting doesn't quit when the kids leave home. Yeah, we thought when the kids went out the door, that was it. No, no. Sometimes they even come back in through the door, don't they? Okay? I have two kids. My son's a cop in Winnipeg. My daughter's an IT person there. And I've been on the road quite a bit of the time of my life, and we always talk, you know. And it was always interesting. You know, the conversation would go with, you know, how you're doing, what's up in your life, that type of thing. But then it sometimes would turn like this, Dad, can I borrow an extra couple $100? And if you didn't respond right away, they would generally tell you what they wanted for. But then they would say words that used to make me laugh, and I still kind of smile when they would say it, Dad, I'll pay you back. You got it. They forget those conversations all told, right? On the flip side of that, maybe it is your fault if you're not doing well financially. Maybe you haven't put into place the very basic things of how to handle your money. You don't keep track of where you spend it. You've never sat down and made out a budget. So thinking things through how I handle my money might be a good exercise. When you talk about money, it's okay to get emotional. As I cross the country, there are a lot of people who are afraid. They have great concerns when it comes to their finances. They're asking questions like, are the markets really going to continue to go up, or is there going to be a crash again? How much money do I need to set aside to retire? What I've set aside, is that enough to keep me as long as I live? Like, how many of you also know that money deals with relationships? I kind of like that picture because it says an awful lot, doesn't it? You see, the whole thing about money entails all of the things within our life. When you go to talk about money, though, I need you to understand there is hope. The Bible has so much to say about this subject. I'm told that in the Scriptures there's over 2,350 verses in the Bible that deals with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels deals with the subject. Let's look at some of those verses. In Matthew it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The Bible says, nothing is impossible with God. In fact, if you go further, it says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's interesting. Can we not bring our financial situation into this context? God's interested in every area of our life, okay? And so we can come to him and ask him to help us and take his word and understand the principles that will help us as well. Let's get back to finding the spot marked X. We call it a double O law of finances. Now, you're going to have to work with me, okay? The first O represents everything that you own, okay? The second O represents everything that you... There you are. You take one O from the other O to get your net worth. Now, every time you go to a financial institution to borrow money, that's what they're after. How much are you really worth? And then that's when maybe some of you say, oh, I hope not 00, right? Okay? Let me give you an illustration of things that we own. Maybe a house or a condo, maybe an RV, some securities, retirement. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. This guy, he has a house worth about $350. He has automobiles worth about 22. He has an RV worth about 48. Some securities of 16, a TFSA of 12, a bit of cash in the bank, 800. So his total value there is 448,800. That's what he owns. Now let's look at what he owes. On his house, he still owes 245. Automobiles, 12. His RV is getting it down there, 18. You caught up to me, did you? Your mother-in-law. Remember I said everything had to be on the table? Don't you forget her, okay? So total of what he owes is $283,000. Now you take one from the other, and the net worth is $165,800. Like, you plug your own figures in there. Everything that you own, take away everything that you owe. That's where you find the spot marked X. Now, once you know that you are here, and you want to get from here to over there, we're talking about setting short-term goals. We'll talk about long-term goals a little later on. But on pages 7 and 8 in your booklet, it lists all kinds of different goals that you may want to consider. In order to set goals, I need you to work within this kind of format. Goals need to be specific. They need to be measurable, attainable, realistic, and within a certain time frame. Look at that acoustic. It's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. Set goals. Write them down on a piece of paper and have them out in front of you. Now, once you have them set, the next question is, how do I reach them? That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is this: make a commitment to God. You know, it's interesting, as we take his word and read it, as we get down on our knees and seek his face, how God actually comes around and helps us, isn't it? The Bible says there, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I kind of like that verse, okay? If we bring God into every aspect of our life, he's there to help us, all right? Secondly, get help from informed people and reliable resources in your church, in your community, all kinds of people whose expertise is money: lawyers, bankers, financial advisors, financial counselors, people who do taxes. Like, if you have a financial situation you're dealing with, why don't you go to one of these people and ask them for some advice? Let them explain to you your situation, the alternatives you have of meeting that situation. Like, the scripture says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Seeking to understand your situation is to your benefit, okay? Thirdly, invoke the old McDonald of economics. You have heard those letters, E-I-E-I-O. I'm wanting to use those as a format to find out where you are. The first EI stands for, what's your expected income? Now, we're going to talk about wages, pensions, investments. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. Okay, this guy, he makes a wage of about $45.50 a month. He has some investments, but he gets $198 a month from. He does a little bit, he rents out a part of his house, he gets $754. Some work on the side, he gets about $300. So his total expected income is $5,798. That's how much money he's got to work from. That's the first EI. The second EI stands for, how much do you spend in a given month? And we're going to look at the Lord's share, household expenses, month. Let's complete our illustration for our help here. So our tithe would be about $580. We do about $175 in offerings. Our household expenses, $1010. Mortgage payment and utilities, about $2450. Automobile payment of $545. We do a bit of savings, $340. And then you come to that category called other, $698. It's quite a bit of that $5,798, isn't it? Like, do you really know where your money goes? Money you carry in your pocket, or every time you swipe your card, where is that money going? On page 9 in your booklet, there's a 14-day challenge where for 14 days, you could write down every penny that you spend. Now, guys, that's not a life sentence. Okay? It's just 14 days, all right? All right? Like, it'd be kind of interesting to know where that money goes, okay? So our total here now is $57.98. So our expected income was $57.98. Our expenses incurred were $57.98. So our outcome, now before you think that that's bad, I wish I could get the people in our churches doing at least that good. Like, that's what you call a balanced budget, not spending any more than you make. As I sit down with people across the country, I find often a lot of people are living or spending more than they make. Let's put it that way, all right? Now, if you want to better that bottom line, there's one of two ways you can do it. We call it the, okay, what happened there? We call it the fire ordinance. You can better the bottom line if, first of all, you find more income. Then you can be as creative as you want. You can work longer hours at your place of employment. You can have a spouse who goes out to work, so you're a two-income family. You can find a need in your community, supply that service and charge for it. Like, if you can make more money, your bottom line should come up. But you know, as I, again, sit down with people across the nation, I often get this response: Pastor, that's not an option for me. I'm working flat out. I have a wife. I have children. I need to spend some time at home. And I agree with that. Okay? So if making more money isn't an option, the only other option you have is reduce expenses. Financial advisors tell me that Canadians make enough money, they just spend too much. When it comes to reducing expenses, the first thing you have to tell me is this: what will you do without? Where will you cut back? We're not used to doing that in Canada, are we? Like, we're bombarded with commercials and advertisements that tell us we need this new gadget, this new thing, okay? And so we don't have a kind of a do-without list. We kind of have that wish list. You know, a bigger home, newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys, all that kind of stuff. But if you're going to reduce expenses, you have to determine where you will cut back. If I determined it for you, you wouldn't agree with me, all right? That's why you have to determine, okay? There's kind of an interesting slogan: no pain, no gain. Two ways: either make more money or cut back somewhere. Now, principle number four: six important players in all of our lives, whether we're in the church or outside the church. The first important player is God. I have Canada Revenue Agency second. You know why I have them second? I don't care where you live in Canada, they're going to find you, right? Thirdly, you and your family. Our world circulates around a family. Fourth, our employer, the place we receive our principal income from. Fifthly, our creditors. We bought products, received services, and there does come a time to pay, even though it might be 18 months down the road, okay? And the last one, our neighbor, very important player in our life. Let's look at these in a more individual way. God comes first. God comes first. You know, this verse says, each day has enough trouble of its own. My wife's an ER nurse. My son's a cop in Winnipeg. And when they get together, they kind of swap stories. It's kind of interesting to listen in. But then they will turn to me and say, Dad, you don't live in a real world. I deal with nice Christian people all across the country, okay? I don't deal with somebody who's been shot or beaten up or overdosed. Like, the world out there isn't very nice, okay? We need God in our lives so we can effectively reach into that world out there. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Only verse in the Bible where God says, test me in this. I find that interesting. You see, God has put instruction, promises in his word because he wants to bless us. But so often we tie his hands so he can't by not obeying his word. And it really, that's how I explain tithing. Like, when you walk in accordance to the word of God, you invite God into your world. And when God's in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God. When you walk in disobedience to the word of God, you're basically saying, God, I know more than you, I know better than you, and I can do it on my own. I kind of like having God in my world. But it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I find that interesting. I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher, pastor. I slept under the pew a lot, apparently, because he preached a long time. How come is it that we Christians, you know, we'll give a little bit of money to the church, we'll give a little bit of missions, maybe if there's an appeal, we'll put a little bit of money in. When the Bible says what? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Sometimes when I come to this part, I don't know whether we should just bow and ask God for forgiveness or take up an offering. See, God wants to bless us, friends. Obey him. Do as his word says. It's not difficult to understand. All right? I need to move on. You're getting kind of quiet on me. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Do you know the laws of God are always in effect, just like the law of gravity? Verse goes on to say, each man should give what he's determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I like this part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Very interesting verse. Let me kind of paraphrase it for you. Do as he says, and he'll take care of you. Okay? Just do as he says, he'll take care of you. Let me move on. Taxman. We have a tech at the national office that got his tax bill. And so he sat down at his typewriter. He wasn't very happy. And he pecks out, Dear Revenue Canada, he didn't know really how to do it. He sat there for a bit thinking, but then he came up with these words. I'm writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. All right? Let me give you good news, though. You see, the government understands that they can't do a very good job when it comes to social services. Charities and volunteers can do a far better service. So they've made all kinds of tax concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. 45% of what you give to your church will come back to you via tax receipt. Other tax laws allow us to receive tax credits up to 75% of our taxable income. When an estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. Very interesting laws out there. But the other laws are this. We do live in one of the best countries in the world. And it's important for us to pay our fair share of taxes. Does not the Bible say, render to Caesar what is Caesar's? All right? Now, when I come talking about taxes, I bring up this particular slide because tax people tell me all the time that a lot of people they deal with, we're not getting back what they should get back. See, you can download from the internet your tax form and instruction, but it's a generic form. It may not just fit your particular situation, so it may be to your advantage to get people who do taxes, who keep up to the law, who know the law, to help you with them. Just a suggestion that you may want to consider. You and your family. Financial advisors tell me that we should have about 3 months' salary set aside when emergencies come. Don't raise your hand, but how are you making out there? 3 months, all right? Like emergencies always come at the wrong time, do they not? I'm told by financial people that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck, yet we live in one of the richest countries in the world. I want to deal with how to save. How do you save? I'll give you a few ideas. Maybe you're doing these or something different, but the first one, the minus 10 technique, is a very interesting one. It basically, like, when you get your paycheck, you take 10% off for the Lord's work. But then you take another 10% off for your own saving, and you make your budget on the 80% that's left. 10, 10, 80. Everybody's getting excited about that one. Okay, let me try another one on you. The plus 10 technique. That one would be illustrated like this. You pay all your bills for the month. I don't know. Let's say your bills amount to $3,200. You take 10% of the $3,200, which would be $320. You treat that like a bill. In other words, you do something about it. You put it into a savings or into an investment area. No? Okay. I'll try another. The day's due. When I'm home, I take whatever change I have in my pocket and I put it on my dresser, and if there's any toonies, my wife takes them. You know, it's amazing. If you just set aside your coin over 6 months, even a year, how much would it add up to? Why don't you go to the banker and have him take off, you know, $50, $75, $100, like out of sight, out of mind? Like, there's got to be a way that you don't spend everything that comes in. In fact, the Bible says it this way: in the house of the wise are stores of choice foods and oils, but a foolish man devours all that he has. Okay? So start setting something aside. Our creditors. Now, the Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. I want to deal with how do you get out of debt? The average debt per household in Canada is continuing to climb year after year. I want to deal with how to get out of debt. The Bible says a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. I'm amazed how the younger generation than mine don't mind debt. Okay? There's this line of credit that's, you know, got a cheaper interest rate, and so if they can't pay for it or need to pay down their credit card, they put it on a line of credit. They thought the line of credit would be maybe $5,000-$10,000, but now it's up to $30,000-$40,000 because there's never a set time to pay it off. Okay? It's becoming a real trap in many of people's lives. How to get out of debt? Stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. Now, we all use our credit cards, don't we? Like, I book into a hotel, they want to swipe a credit card. I, you know, rent a vehicle, they want to swipe a credit card. You may use your credit card for, you know, buying groceries or paying for gas because you get points. But if you don't pay your credit card off at the end of each month, you pay high interest. Two things keep you poor: taxes and interest. Have you ever sat down and figured out how much interest you paid last year? Don't, you'll cry, okay? You see, if you can't control your credit card, give it to your spouse. I always get that snicker. If you both can't control it, give it to Pastor. He's got a sharp pair of scissors, and he'll just cut it up for you. Right? Secondly, pay off debts charging the highest interest first. I talk with people who are paying 35 to 47% interest on their credit card. The major credit cards, you're paying 19.6% interest. Okay? Listen, if you're paying, have a credit card with high interest, pay it off as quickly as you can. Put the rest of the minimum on the other ones, but that one that's charging you the highest interest, put all you can on it, get it paid off as soon as you can, then cut it up. You don't need it. It's not doing you a favor. Okay? Thirdly, develop a budget. Many of you have a budget in your mind. You know what your car payment is. You know what your mortgage payment is, da-da-da-da-da. Why don't you put that down on paper? It should look something like this on paper. Your housing should be 36% of your income. Your food should be 12. On page 18, all those benchmarks are there, so you don't have to worry about writing them down, okay? But what I'm asking you is, why don't you put your figures in there, okay, and see how they match those benchmarks? Develop a budget. Have something written down on paper. Exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Why is it when we see something we really like but don't have the money for it, we buy it anyway? I kind of know the mental gymnastics we go through. We say to ourselves, well, everybody else has it. Well, that's no excuse for us, is it? Or there'll never be a sale like this sale again. I kind of like this one. Look how much money I can save if I buy it now. They've never talked about the interest piles up. Okay. When we have a situation like that, why can't we say no to ourselves? Set aside some money as time goes on, and when we get enough money, go and buy the. Okay? Somebody put it this way. Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't even have to impress people they don't even like. Consider lifestyle adjustments. Seek counsel. Learn to trust in God. Remember, Jesus said to the rich farmer who was going to pull down his barns and build greater ones. Jesus said to him, the things that you surround yourself with does not bring contentment. Like you see this, so you buy it. You buy it. There never comes a time when you don't want to buy something else. It doesn't bring contentment. It doesn't bring fulfillment. It doesn't bring satisfaction. Those things come from a relationship with God, because it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So learn to trust in God. Then I want to deal with our neighbors. Did you know that Christianity actually taught the world charity? In the Bible, there's certain portions of scriptures that deal with the word neighbor. And in Luke, there's one that most of us probably know off by heart. It's the lawyer said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus told the story of a certain man when was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, robbers. He was robbed, beaten, left to die on the side of the road. Three people passed by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Samaritan stopped and helped the man in need. And Jesus said to the lawyer, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Just a couple things here, kind of interesting. Jesus was asked, well, who's my neighbor? And he painted a picture of somebody in need. Okay? Somebody that needed the love of God. Somebody that, needed the help of man and God. Then he turns around and asks the lawyer, well, who was neighbor to the man that fell? And the lawyer says, the one who had mercy on him. What's kind of interesting about this whole story is this, Jesus said there's all kinds of people out there that need the love of God, that need help, okay? And his love will reach out to the depths of humanity. Then he turns around and said, if you're going to be a neighbor, a good neighbor, then extend mercy to those that need God's love. What a challenge for us. An interesting verse here I find that I want to conclude with. It says in Proverbs, it's possible to give away and become richer. Interesting, isn't it? Goes on to say, and this part scares me, it's possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich by watering others, he waters himself. You see, our duty, our privilege, our obligation is to reach the people around us in our society, outside our four walls. If we're going to do that, it costs two things that we hold on pretty tightly. First of all, it costs you your time, but you're all busy. But it's going to cost you your time. Okay? Like, I think that priest and Levi were good guys. They just thought they were too busy. Secondly, it's going to cost you your money. Like, who paid for the man in need? The Samaritan. Okay? And so, for us to fulfill the obligation that we live under as being Christian, costs us time and money, and we shouldn't we shouldn't hang on to that like we do. Okay? I need to move on. My time's going. Plan for retirement. These guys had a plan for retirement, but it doesn't look like they were doing that well. Question is, what's your plan? In this graph, on the your left-hand side, 7% of the population was over the age of 65, and 42% of the population was under the age of 19. They tell us on the right-hand side that in 2031, 27% of the population will be over 65, and 14% of will be under the age of 19. What's that really saying? Guys like me are okay, but I'm not sure about you young guys. You see, CPP was never meant to be a retirement fund. It was meant to help out in retirement. And the government hasn't figured out yet what that's going to cost them. And so they've been, you know, a couple of years ago they raised the retirement age to 67. I think back down now to 65, okay? They really don't know what's going to cost them, okay? Besides that, Canada, you know, one of the industrialized nations, pay out the least to its seniors than any of the other industrialized nations. And so if you're just living on CPP and old age security, you're going to be living below the poverty line. So maybe planning for retirement should be something that you consider. In fact, I wish somebody had sat me down when I was in my early years, 20s or whatever, and showed me this type of stuff so that, you know, you could properly plan throughout the years. If you're going to plan for retirement, here's one way. It's not the only way, okay, but it's at least one way. Start with an RRSP. On your notice of assessment that you receive from Revenue Canada each year, it gives you how much you can put into RRSPs. It's based on 18% of your previous year's income. This year to a maximum of $26,010. If you don't put that much aside, you can carry the balance onto future years. Now, I like showing young people this because if you're age 20 and you want, you can put away $1,000, and we're using 6% interest here. We used to use 10 back when I started doing this job, okay? But that's nowhere near now. Even using 6 can be a stretch. But over 45 years, financial advisors tell me I can use that. So by the time you turn 65, you'd have $239,000. That's not too shabby, okay? If you did a one-time investment at age 20 of $10,000, now, back when I was that age, there was this 1956 Oldsmobile. Man, it was a nice car. I remember graduating from Bible College in Peterborough, taking that car and driving it to the junkyard, and I got $100 for it. Say, if I would have put it into an investment, by the time I turned 65, I would have had $137,000. Right? You say, well, okay, I'm not 20, let's try 45. If you put $1,000 in, well, $42,000, that's not that much, but at least when you have an emergency, you may have a something to draw from. If you could do better at 45, say put $2,500, you would have $105,000. Or if you start doing that at 35, you have $223,000. Or I also get, you know, the young person who said, well, what if I started doing that at 25? Well, I figured out $435,000. What I'm saying is start setting something aside now, you young people, because you have the time factor that us older guys don't have. Okay? And it doesn't have to be that much, all right, to make a difference. I need to move on. Remember, whenever you would go into an RSP, it becomes a tax deferral plus a savings plan. Take advantage of compound interest. Now, compound interest is basically making interest on interest, okay? I used to be able to use a penny, but nobody knows what a penny looks like anymore. So I found a graph that showed me The lighter color is the simple interest. The darker color is the compound interest. And over 5 years, see how much higher the darker color is than the lighter color? Now extend that over 10, 15, 20 years, and you see that compound interest works to your advantage. If you're investing in mutual funds, historically they do okay. And I underline the word historically, because nobody knows what the future holds, okay? Mutual funds are a risk assessment. They're hooked to the market, so every time the market goes up, they go up, and every time the market drops, they drop as well, okay? Historically, they do. If you're investing in mutual funds, make sure you understand your investment. Your investor probably has given you a test where he finds out what your risk tolerance is, okay? How much risk you can tolerate. He's also told you probably that you have a balanced portfolio. All your money isn't into one area. It's in a number of different areas. So if one doesn't work, the other one might be working. But you should understand your investment. If you're wanting to invest in the Lord's work, there's two areas that we work with. And if you're interested, just come and talk to me. The first one is mortgage certificates. With this money, we build churches across the country. It's a guaranteed investment. It's a term investment. And it pays about two times what the banks pay for GICs. For older people, there's what we call gift annuities. And gift annuities are an interesting investment in that they pay out not only your lifetime, but the lifetime of your spouse. The interest rate is based on your age. So the older you are, the higher the interest we're allowed to pay. And what's kind of interesting about this investment is the money that you receive back, the interest that you receive, is probably tax-free. At least a large part of it would be. Let me give you an example, and then I'll run from it. Say you're 72 years of age, and it doesn't work anything below that, okay? Say you're 72 years of age, and you want to buy a $10,000 gift annuity. Our charts tell us that we would pay you 6.5%. Our charts also say that 85% of the interest you receive is tax-free. So that would mean that if you would have took that 10 grand outside here and invested somewhere else, you would have to get 9.5% to 10% to equal what we would pay you. Okay? Just, if you're interested in something like that, just come and I'll talk with you in more detail on that. Number six, final touches. The important part of this estate planning is basically this. While you're still here, you may need a substitute decision maker. If you became incapacitated, couldn't make decisions on your own, you need a legal document that tells who you've appointed to make decisions for you. Of course, first of all, it should be your spouse. Then it can be family, that type of thing. But there's two areas that need to be covered. One is the area of finances. The other is the area of personal care. In BC, we cannot help you with those documents. Anywhere across the country other than BC, we can help people with. In BC, we understand that it's called the representation agreement. Now, there's two representation agreements. There's the general and the enhanced. You would need what they call the enhanced representation agreement because it gives the people you've appointed the right to sell property and make health care decisions. Okay? But you need to go to a lawyer, let him explain it to you, and he's the one that can help that with you. Now, this guy says to his wife, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. He says, if that ever happens, just unplug me, okay? And she says, okay. Didn't mean that machine. Sorry. I need to move on. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The Bible has such a neat way of bringing us into reality, doesn't it? The stats out there are kind of pathetic. 3 out of 10 adults don't have a will. Many say they don't have enough money to make a will or think they're going to die if they write a will. I run into that one all the time. Many say wills are only for older people, and some of you say you have plenty of time, and I say, yeah, right. In BC, you need a will if you're over the age of 19. If you're recently married or divorced, you need to update your will. Special family concerns can be reflected in your will. If your will doesn't reflect your current thinking, you should look at your document every 5 to 7 years because things change over time. If it doesn't provide for the Lord's work, or if you're a new parent, all good reasons to make sure you do have this document. Advantages of having a will: avoids family conflict at an emotional time of loss. I could tell you some very interesting stories, but I'll put it this way. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian, because mom and dad left nothing written behind. And the estate really wasn't that big. It's amazing how people's attitudes turn against each other, even in families, when it comes to things like money. Controls the way assets are distributed, provides for special circumstances. Here's the one. Secures the future of minor children by naming guardians and trustees. If you're parents of minor children, you both go and you don't have a will, your children become the property of the court. And the court will determine where those kids go. Now, they may choose the same people you have in mind, but there's no guarantee about that. Better you write down who you want. Allows you to make provision for some of your assets to go to the Lord's work, and you can actually save estate money if you have a will. If you died intestate, that is without a will, the government has a will for you. And you probably wouldn't like it, okay? Better you write your own will. Now, if you're wanting us to help you with your will, here's the questions you would want to consider. Who will be the executor of your estate? If you're married, your spouse. But you need to have an alternate person in case you both go at one time, and you need to ask that person because they're not obligated to be your executor even though you have their name in a legal document. Who will be the guardians of your minor children? Better you choose than the court. What ages should your children have their assets distributed to them? Do you want some of your assets to continue to support the Lord's work? Will you do it yourself? Get some assistance? Turn over to a lawyer? Like, those are all good questions that need to be answered. We do two types of wills. The first one we call the traditional will, and I'm taking kind of a lot of leeway just to make it simple and explain it. We use the size an estate of 200,000. They say that's kind of the average across the country. When one spouse goes, the fees of executing an estate are 5%, so off would come 10 grand. We're assuming that the surviving spouse doesn't use up any of the estate, just lives off the interest, but when that one goes, another 5%, so off comes 9,500. So after both mom and dad have gone, what's left of that estate is 180,500. And if they have two children, each child gets $90,250. That's what you call a traditional will. One spouse to the other spouse after both go, then to the kids. Now, question. How long do you think it takes a beneficiary to spend his or her inheritance? 6 months. You've set aside money over your 80, 90 years. Okay? They tell us it will go in 6 months. All those kind of neat things. Now, we do another type of will we call the charitable will. Let me use the same size on the estate just so you can make a comparison. In our document, we say when one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse. You want as little disruption as possible when one of you go. But when the surviving spouse goes, off would come the 5%, so off would come 10 grand. We're suggesting to our people across the country, why don't you consider leaving something to the Lord's work? Okay? Like the kingdom has a lot of need. In fact, our mandate basically is this: reaching lost people everywhere, planting, building churches, equipping and training leaders, caring for orphans, widows, feeding the hungry. Like, the kingdom need is great. And so we used it 10%, so off would come 20 grand. Now what's happened is what's left is 170,000. Each child gets 85,000. But because you've left something to the Lord's work, the government kicks back in a tax refund of about 40%, which would be about $8,000. If you break that in half, add it to the bottom, your beneficiaries receive very little less. Now, let me kind of explain how that works. When the last spouse goes, everything that they have has to come into the estate and is taxed. Any income on that year is taxable. And so if you have RRSPs or RIFs or more than one property, capital gains, I kid people, die in January rather than in December, you won't have to pay so much taxes, okay? We're finding that a large percent of the estate, they're telling us up to 50% is going to taxes, okay? So rather than giving it all to the government, maybe why don't you consider giving something to the kingdom, all right? Something that maybe you want to talk about. Let me close by talking about the charitable will, though. It recognizes the blessing of God. It provides a personal philosophy of life that includes others, and we started off by talking about laying up treasures in heaven. It demonstrates values to family members left behind. Provides a sense of self-satisfaction to live out your days of service. Knowing that, you can get Revenue Canada working for you, giving you money, in other words, instead of taking it. And the Bible says, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. I told you I'd give you a lot of material this morning, didn't I? Let me say something before Hannah comes up and closes this morning. If I've said something that you're unaware of or questioned, why don't you talk to your lawyer or financial advisor? If you feel we can help you, we're set up to do that. If you don't have a will or want to talk about your finances, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. I'm going to be around this afternoon and this evening and would have be, you know, glad to sit down with you. It's a confidential, personal appointment. If you don't have a will, we would work that through and you would have a legal document by the time you finish that appointment. After we do the wills, we take and get them notarized. We keep a copy at the national office, but we send you back your original. And it's a free service, okay? Now, every time I say that, I see question marks come up in people's minds because you know that nothing's free, don't you? Okay? Well, this is the reason it's free. My salary is paid by the international office. Churches help us with our expenses. That's why we can offer our people a free service. So there's no strings attached, okay? It's a first come, first serve. And again, I'd be happy to sit down with you if you would like to do that. Thanks again for the opportunity of being with you this morning, okay? And I come up and bless you. And